Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
You know, I've not because I'm smart, but I've observed some things from the experience of being with me, right? We learn things about ourselves. We discover things. And because I'm older, not old, older means I got some history behind me. And it doesn't mean that I know everything, which means I've got some history and experience behind me, and I've been around long enough to observe some things that I think unveil what's behind the curtain and some truths about some things, okay? That's supposed to happen as we get older, right? And I've observed something in the life of, well, people in general, but in the context of being believers and followers of Christ. I've observed that it seems, or could it be possible, observed in some way that we grieve more, we're sad more, about the consequences or circumstances as a result of our folly, rather than grieving the folly itself that brought about the birth of circumstances and consequences in our life. You might have to think about that. It's kind of a mouthful. It's kind of like we fear or grieve more the rod of discipline that, you know, was summoned by our sin. Right? It's like we grieve the consequences. We grieve more about being grounded, right? By our parents. Remember the day? Some of you today, you're like, grounded? What in the world does that mean? Go ahead, lock Mom and Dad, you can lock me in my house as long as I have my phone or computer. I haven't lost anything. Well, you know, I'm old. I grew up in a different day. They didn't take my phone. All they did was shorten that long cord that was on it so I couldn't go very far, right? You remember those really long phone cords? For you who are younger, phones used to, sometimes they were mounted on a wall in your house. They had this long spiral cord. Man, that thing would get tangled. Yeah. I remember that. You know, they didn't take the phone away. They just shortened the cord so you couldn't go down the hallway and into your bedroom and have any privacy. You know, not that we had much privacy anyhow, me growing up on the phone. My sister used to stick her head, my sister Raylene, she used to stick her head in the laundry chute as I was on the phone downstairs, because it was right below the laundry chute. Now, do you know what a laundry chute is? Yeah. Some of you are like, I don't know what that is. I just take off my dirty clothes, leave them on the floor, and I come back home, and my mom is taking care of everything for me. There was this little door in a hallway or somewhere in the wall, and you would open it and put your dirty laundry in there, and it would go down the chute into the basement, and it would fall into a laundry basket. So you didn't have to walk downstairs, or mom didn't have to carry it all down. It was just down there. So I know, you're like, why are you explaining all this? I don't know. We were afraid of being grounded, couldn't go anywhere. It's like you feared being grounded more, or grieved, suffered because of being grounded. You felt like that was worse than the thing that you did that you and I don't grieve that brought about being disciplined or being grounded. In Christianity, we have to remember something. The most grievous thing in our life, hear this, and even outside of Christianity, it's just that it's not realized. One of the grievous things in our life is sin. And this is why, okay? Sin separates us, fractures the relationship with God. We find it in the very beginning in Genesis, right? Sin brought a fracture to God's relationship with Adam and with his unfolding family. Now, God didn't just... Here's the great news. This is... You may have a lot of thoughts about God, but I want you to tackle this truth if you have conflict with this truth. Get right in the ring with God and have it out over this. It's sin separated us from God, and yet God didn't want it, and he cared about us, and he wants that to be mended. He's not saying, oh, you're sinful, I'm done with you. I'm holy, you're not, you're lost. Eternity in hell, that is yours and you deserve it and I'm done with you. You matter too much to him. And I know you know your past. I know mine. Even some of us who have come into Christ, we've still had some dark things in our heart and mind that he's had to walk us through and change us about those things. And so we sometimes grieve the punishment more than we grieve the sin that brought on the punishment. It's an interesting thing to watch in our life. You know, how we treat grace and mercy. We love grace and mercy. It's a biblical truth. It's who God is, right? The cross. He died on it. Why? He died so that I wouldn't have to. Right? He paid the price of my sin, your sin. Turn to the person next to you and say, your sins too. And I know some of them. Wow. Right? God is good. Okay, he paid the price so that we wouldn't have to die as a criminal, sinner, but we could be redeemed, saved. Use the term that you want. You have to remember that sin is the disease that caused Christ so much pain that he chose to take on, right? We're going to celebrate communion. We're going to talk about his blood and his body, which was, you know, spilled and broken for us, that we could be redeemed. Sin is what caused that pain. It's why Jesus paid the price. He didn't just say, you're sinful, I'm holy, I'm done with you. No, you know what? I'm going to come and I'm going to take your place on a cross, which you and I deserve to die like criminals because we're sinners. He didn't sin, and yet he died like a criminal as if he was guilty so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins and go free and be restored to God. The sin removed, so now we're restored to God again, not separate from him. This is part of the gospel in a nutshell. This is good news, by the way. Otherwise, without it, I'm going to tell you, I don't have any hope, and neither do you. So, our sin is what hinders, watch this, our sin is what hinders our soul, our mind, our emotions, our ability to choose, our will. It disturbs that, right? Think about it. Somebody sins against you, does something wrong, it affects your feelings, it affects your thoughts. It affects how you make choices going forward. When you sin, whether it's against yourself or just against God only or against somebody else, You think about that. That sin affects us. We feel a conviction over what's right, and we feel a conviction over what's wrong. We learn that better as we go on. We feel like some people have no conviction at all based upon their conduct, their attitude, and outlook. And we develop a pattern of that, and we get a little seared. But I want you to know that the Holy Spirit can break through the hardest heart. Right? There's people in this room who would say, if you'd have told me that I would become a Christian, or I would be going to church on Sunday, or I would be getting involved, and I would be tithing, and I would be volunteering, and I would be praying, and I'd be reading my Bible, I would have said, you're absolutely nuts. Right? Bill used to drop Shirley off here at church, and Bill would leave. And then a day came where Bill started coming. Bill started listening, and Bill overcame some of his church history when he was younger that was problematic and things were wrong, legitimately. All the way to the day that this big old boy walked up here into a baptismal tank with this guy. He was concerned that I would get him under the water and not be able to lift him up. Yeah, Bill, I remember. I love your story because it speaks of the glory and goodness and mercy of God and the man who can have his heart changed just like any of us. You see, our sin, when we understand we have it, it gets us to a point where, what am I going to do? This is problematic. It's affecting my soul. It's affect who I'm becoming. It's affected other people in my life. What am I going to do about this? That's the real question. What am I going to do about this? You can say, I'll deal with it later. I'll deal with it when I get old and boring. Well, before you know it, you will be my age, where you are on the threshold of becoming old. I've been at that threshold and keep moving it further down the road. I'll tell you that right now. And all of a sudden you're there. All of a sudden you're there. And I want you to know I'm not boring. Closer to old than boring, I'll tell you that right now. And so, somebody made a wise crack. I don't know who it was. It was Bruce. Okay. Somebody get a hold of that man and get him. Okay. So here it is. Sin's this disease, and Christ dealt with it and made opportunity, made a way for you and I. Now it says this, Book of James. It's scripture. It's in the Old Testament. It's near the right end of the Bible, the right side. And James, it's the fifth chapter, the final chapter of that particular letter or book. And he talks about if you are suffering, you're having a hard time, it instructs that individual to pray for yourself. You pray. I'm suffering, I'm having a hard time, I pray. Not that we don't pray for one another. As he goes through this little short list of if you suffer, or if you are joyful or happy, or if you, and it comes to a point where if you are sick, then call for the elders. In other words, when we're sick, it's not that we can't pray for ourselves, but God makes available and sends other people to you. But when you are suffering and in sin and in difficulty, that's not somebody, we can do that. Somebody else can pray with us, but we have to come to the point where we have to pray ourselves. Yeah. Psalm chapter 6, King David, he's basically at the place where he's suffering. in his soul, in his mind. It's because of sin, and there's circumstances, and there's consequences because of the sin. He's basically just saying, God, I need you to deliver my life. I can't do this on my own, and there's inner turmoil. It's affecting me, basically affecting people around me. It's affecting my relationship with you. It's going to affect my eternal destination. And here you are, God, who loves me, and I'm rejecting that, and I continue in my way. Listen, this is what he writes, because he prays now himself. He doesn't bring in the prophets to pray for him. He prays himself. Listen to this. Oh, Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, right? You've been rebuked in somebody's anger before, right? All of you have been children. Yeah. You ever have a parent who yells? Don't raise your hands. Some of those parents are sitting in this room. Hey, we've all yelled. Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger. Don't discipline me in your wrath. In other words, you have every right to be angry. You have every right to have wrath towards me. But please, don't let them be the total motivating factor that is unleashed upon my life. He's calling out for some grace and mercy here. And he's praying himself. He's not having somebody else do it. And he says, Lord, be gracious to me. I am languishing. Heal me. Oh, Lord, for my bones are troubled. You ever know when your soul is sick? Sometimes the body cries out, right? Right? Say yes.
Yes.
Yeah. You ever carry a lot of stress?
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, next thing you know, your body starts hurting. Start getting headaches, or you, works all the way to now you're got to get to the doctor and they're doing the EKGs, right? Is that what they are, those little, where's Felicia? Yeah, where they stick those things on you and you try to run on a treadmill, right? Is that what that is? Yeah. I know all of you in here know that, but I was going to the resident, smart person about those things. Your husband just said, yeah, that's my wife right here. Yeah. Anyhow. Next thing you know, you're having some health issues. And yeah, it can be because there are some physical things, but it's because your soul's distressed. David's writing this. He's being real honest with the Lord. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Has a question for God. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me from the sake of your steadfast. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In hell, who will give you praise there? I am weary with my moaning every night. I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. I mean, David's having, I'll just say it, he's having a breakdown. It's all because of his sin. The chapter goes on, it's not that long. I'm not going to read it all to you. You can read it. It's only 10 verses. The point is this. We need to come to a point where we pray ourselves. And it doesn't have to be fancy words. What is written here about what David conveyed, there's nothing fancy about any of those words. Deliver me. Help me. Be gracious to me. Don't carry out your wrath on me. I know I deserve it. I'm struggling here. And David himself prays. Now, I want to mention something to you. If James writes, if we're suffering, pray. Now think about this. If God's word tells us that if you're in trouble, you're struggling, you're suffering, pray to God, to me, God, saying this. Wouldn't it stand to reason that if he tells you to pray to him, that he is already standing there waiting to compassionately forgive and heal you? God's not a tease. Come and pray to me. Come and beg. Come and ask. I will not answer you. If he is telling you and I to come to him, wouldn't it make sense, knowing God the way that we do and revealed in Scripture, that he is already there waiting? He's the one who's waiting. Not you and I. He's the one that's waiting. You're in trouble? Your soul's in distress? You sin? Pray. Pray. I'm here. I'm ready. You see, faith will gain ground again. Listen to this. Because I've had times in my faith where I have struggled. I have wrestled. I have failed. You just feel like I failed again. Or I broke that promise to God. Or I said, I'm not going to do this anymore. And I did this. Or I'm not going to say this anymore. And I said this. And I'm not going to have this attitude anymore. And yet that attitude is there and it came. Listen, whatever it is, that is a sin. It's not right. God is not pleased about it. I want you to know that there's discipline that comes. There's grace and mercy, but there's discipline that comes. Proverbs, full of wisdom, talks a lot about discipline. Chapter 3, you can find. You can find it in chapter 22. You can find it throughout the book. It says, that rod of discipline, it will drive sin out of your child. Yeah. Yeah. How many of you have been spanked more than once? Of course, I'm talking to people now who are like over 40, because, you know, if you're 40 and under, you know, then, you know, hey, can't touch your child. Not talking about abuse here, we're talking about discipline. Talking about discipline that comes from love. Lord, the Bible says this, the Lord disciplines those he loves. Right? There's grace, there's mercy, but there's also the call to responsibility. That's called making good on the grace and mercy. That the grace and mercy had a good effect, and it enriched us, and it helped us, right? Didn't take away all our hope, brought hope that now we can move forward and not repeat the history or repeat who we were, but that grace and mercy changes us and we make good on it. But you and I, we have failed with grace and mercy at times in our life. But the Lord hasn't given up on you and he hasn't given up on me. Faith will gain ground again by God's compassionate involvement if we come to him. Faith will gain ground again. If you're here and you're feeling like, I'm not a very good Christian, I'm a miserable Christian, I come to church and I do okay, but if people really knew, and listen, come clean with God, tell him all about what he already knows, ask for his help, pray for yourself, just like David did, and let faith gain ground again. Don't give up. Our sin we should grieve over. And the discipline is not fun at the time. But you and I, we need to recognize sin. And we need to grieve over sin, not grieve over the discipline. Right? We get too concerned about the discipline. Oh, no, and I'll do this. I can't do that. And my privilege is gone. Oh, God, you're not taking this from me. we need to be really concerned about what got us there. Because once that's solved, the rod just stays hanging on the side of the shed. Right? It doesn't get summoned into use. Because we're not living in sin. You see, our true despair in ourselves, because we disappoint ourselves, and we know we disappoint God, and but I want you to know that despair, listen to this, is the ground of true hope. Because when we have a realization of the struggle and the wrestling, and we're grieving over sin, it gets us to the point where now we have to deal with it. And the only way to deal with it is to come to God and to find His love, His grace, His mercy, the help with responsibility. And now we have hope. Because we are not left in the darkness of sin and trapped there. Listen, you do not have to be trapped there. I do not have to be trapped there. You see, that point of where we're despaired in ourselves and disgusted with ourselves and disappointed, I want you to know that is the perfect place. It's like the stage is set for the hero to come in and remove it all and to make it right. Yeah. So recognize it for what it is. You know, it's kind of like, I don't know, maybe the pain of being fatherless without a father. And the pain of that. And then you discover how God is a father to the fatherless. And it's like your feeling and your understanding is expanded to such a great experience of having God as your father. It's like that. The pain of being fatherless brought about this opportunity for God to step in as a father, and you go, oh, wow. Wow. I didn't know that this could happen. This is remarkable. This is incredible. And you can make the parallel that you want. You know, it's an interesting thing to understand the affection of God as a father because, you know, here's the reality. Even though we sinned, He's making a way for us. To think about that God cares about me. And it's not because I'm righteous and perfect. It's an interesting thought to see the God of all creation, the God of heaven, living on His throne, and yet He makes it possible to live within the lowliest of hearts. Yes. God, that's what He wants to do. He wants to live in my broken, messed up heart. Jesus left His home with His Father, was sent, born of a virgin, took on human likeness, and lived among us for a time, God with skin on, to come and be acquainted with the sorrows of humanity, to be close and care and give His life to redeem those He loved, to become like them, to redeem them. God is not interested in being far away from you. He's interested in being with you and in our hearts. Doesn't matter about your history. He already knows it. Because here's the reality about our Jesus, that we call Him the Good Shepherd. We see that term. You know, we watch Him. He strengthens the weak sheep, if you will. He finds the lost sheep. He feeds the hungry sheep. He allows those who are thirsty to drink. He leads them to waters that they would be refreshed. He binds up the broken. You see, Jesus, it's interesting. Jesus applies himself in every necessity that the human life can possibly need. That's who he is. He applies himself into our necessities, what is necessary for us to make it in this life, to make it into eternity with him. He cares very much, obviously, about eternity, but he cares very much about the day-to-day in your life and mine. He sees the despair of sin that we carry, because I will tell you, sin, he watches the unkindness of sin and how it treats you and I. And we're left with our disappointment in ourself, or trouble, or busy blaming everybody else, masking the real issue in us. You know, Mark chapter 16, verse 7. I want you to watch this. So this is Mark, the Gospel of Mark chapter 16. This is after Jesus was crucified, dead, buried. He's put in the tomb. And a few of the ladies get together and they go to the tomb, okay, because they're bringing perfumes and wanting to help prepare the body, though the body was prepared. They're coming and showing, all right? They're looking for this place. And they get there and the stone is already rolled away because they were coming to bring this, and then they realized when they were about there, it says, oh, who's going to roll the stone away for us? Well, they get there and the stone is already it's rolled away from the opening of the tomb. And so they show up. And they look in, and there's an angel dressed in white. That's not me. I'm only partly. Dressed in white, sitting there inside the tomb. And they kind of peek in. And he says to them, you're coming to look for Jesus. Well, He's not here. They want to know, well, where'd they take him? Who took him? Where'd they take him? And the angel says, he's not here. He's risen. Rose from the dead. He was dead. He rose. This is 3 days after his... And so here, this is the interesting thing. Now watch this. He the angel... Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where he laid? Just as he told you, he's going before you. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Now, Peter is one of the disciples. Why would Jesus single Peter out? Ladies, go tell the disciples and Peter. Make sure Peter gets the message. Why is that? Because we know that Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny knowing me 3 times before the following morning when the rooster crows. Peter's like, there's just no way. I'm not. He said, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. This is one of Jesus' disciples. Followed him around. Watched, listened to Jesus teach. Watched him raise his mother-in-law from a sick bed. Not sure he was thankful for that or not, but we can interview him when we get there. I'm kidding about mother-in-laws. Give me a break. Listen. And Peter. Tell the disciples and Peter. Why? Now imagine this. Think about this. If you are a devoted follower of Jesus, you are one of his disciples, and Jesus is going through his trial, and is suffering and being beaten in his beard. He's just about to go to the cross. And people recognize you that you are with him. And he says to you, what's your name?
Brody.
He says, Brody, as if you were Peter. Brody, Peter, okay. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows tomorrow morning. And as the night goes on, you found yourself, Brody, you found yourself that you denied Jesus three times. And at the final one, the rooster crows. Now here you've been his disciple. Brody, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. How are you going to feel? You don't have to answer that. We all have to answer it. Thanks for letting me pick on you, Brody. Go tell all the disciples and Brody. Well, Brody was one of the disciples. Go tell all the disciples and Peter. Peter was one of the disciples. Why would he single Peter out? Because he knows that Peter is totally dejected because he failed Jesus. He denied him three times, even when he said, there's no way. How are you going to feel, all you Brodies? You're going to be famous. You'll be on YouTube now, Brody. I'm messing with you. Listen, Jesus said this. You tell the disciples and Peter. Make sure Peter gets the message. Because God knows, Jesus knows, that Peter is dejected because of his failure, his sin, his fear. Peter gave up on the whole life, and he went back to what he was doing before. He went back to fishing because he was a fisherman. Totally dejected. And Jesus says his name. He says to all the disciples and Peter, ladies, don't forget, tell Peter, I'm going to see him. I'm coming. You know what he's going to do? He's going to go mend them. We see it happen. He's going to go mend Peter. Faith is going to gain ground again. Peter took his sin very serious. How could I do that? dummy, you know, whatever he did. It doesn't say in the scripture. I'm just, you know, doing something that we might do. How could I do that? I'm no good. I failed Jesus. All he did was good. I'm totally embarrassed. He was right. He told me in advance, and it still happened. God cares about Peter, and he cares about his disciples, and he still does. Cares about you. Listen, look at the patience of Jesus with Thomas. Thomas, Jesus was among us. Thomas goes, I will not believe. This was after Jesus, right? Resurrection. Jesus was being seen by people. He visits his disciples. Thomas wasn't there. And they tell Thomas, Jesus was here. And he's like, I don't believe that. Until I put my hand in his side where he got pierced. That scar. I won't believe it until I put my hand in his side. Well, Jesus, being Jesus, he suffered Thomas's doubt, and he will suffer yours. And mine, when we struggle. And Jesus shows up. Now this time Thomas is there. And Jesus says, Thomas, thrust your hand in my side. Oh, Lord, it's you. Restores Thomas. Your sin that you and I should feel the very sting of to the depths, that we would grieve it more than the discipline that might come from our sin. That we, by His grace and mercy, can be restored. And your failure and your doubt and your denying and your committing the same sin again, and you struggle in your soul, you come and pray to Him. You come talk to Him, because He is already there waiting to compassionately assure you, forgive you, heal you, deliver you, discipline you, so that you and I don't go back to that, but we transform, we get better, we take responsibility on that grace and mercy, and He helps us along with continued grace and mercy as we need it to move us along, that faith would gain ground again. And for some of you, faith has never taken hold yet. But you're here this morning. If you know that you need to start this relationship and this faith needs to take ground, you let that start. You tell Him, I want that to start. I want this. I do not want sin to take me so far away in my life as time goes by that I'm so tangled that it is so hard to even know or feel like there's a hope that can come and get me. And He still can. Maybe you're already entangled enough. Listen, He's come to rescue you. Now be rescued. Jesus, I'm praying. Please rescue me.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.